Oh, good morning. Good morning. Wow, has it gone grey out there? Nice and sunny out here. Brilliant. Yeah, I do know a little Hebrew. He used to live in Manchester. Then he went to live in Israel, so he changed his name to Jonathan to sound a bit more Jewish. Now he's in America with about 10 kids. Anyway, we're going to be looking at John's Gospel again. Continuing our series, I seem to have picked all the best passages this time around, at least all the ones I like. So today we're on John 8. If you'd like to follow, you can. I'm going to read it anyway. John 8, I'm going to start at verse 30. Not technically, it's verse 31, but you need verse 30 in truth to see what's going on. As Jesus spoke these words, many believed in him. That's verse 30. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Famous verse, often quoted. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We're not born of fornication. We have one father, God. If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not rightly say you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." The Jews say to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead? Whom do you make yourself out to be? If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." The Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. couple of the choice verses of the Bible in that passage, really. At the beginning and at the end, if you abide in my words, my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Many Christians' favourite verse. And then right at the end there, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I want to spend a bit of time looking at those particularly. The discourse in the middle I don't think adds much to the argument. It's obviously important, but I think covering those two will hit them. It's interesting we started with the creeds a few minutes ago, because my talk starts with the creeds. Christians differ from other people in the world in at least one respect, and that's mostly our view or conviction of who Jesus really is. For example, Muslims think Jesus is a prophet, and they are expecting him to return and do some stuff. So they do have a elevated view of Jesus, but we have a much higher view of Jesus than that, and the creeds that we've read codify that, put it into summary statements. All the Christian creeds say that Jesus is God's Son. For example, that one we read, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, but lots of people think, well, Jesus is God's Son, in a general way, but he's not made of the same stuff as God. Not quite the same, he's not equal to God. But so the creeds further went on at the one at Nicaea and added that he was begotten of the Father, the only begotten, that is, of the essence of the Father, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. That's true God, truly God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. So they added some substantial stuff about who Jesus is. And they're only taking it out of the Bible. They aren't inventing it. They're just putting it in a summary form from different parts of the scriptures. And then 56 years later, they did a similar thing, to a lesser extent, about the Holy Spirit. And one of the reasons I think they have to do that is that the truth of Scripture is spread around a bit. You know, there's a couple of verses here and there, and each page you read's probably got some good statement about who Christ is. But they felt the need to bring it together, and I think that's interesting that John's come up with the same thought as me. Did Jesus ever say, I am of the same stuff as the Father? Did he ever say, I am God's Son and of the same stuff? Well, clearly, he did quite often say things like that. And in chapter 8, we get some of the nearest statements in the Bible to God, Jesus claiming to be God. And so we get like verse 36, I am the Son of God. Because he identified himself with, in that phrase, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. So he's identifying himself, I am the Son. If I am the Son in the house of the Father. You know, there are slaves in the house. Slaves don't inherit. Sons inherit. Slaves don't have the power. The Son has the power and the authority of the house. And if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. So he's identifying himself as being of the house of God. God being the Father of the house and him the Son with the authority of the house to make decisions. If the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Verse 36. Verse 38, 49 and 54, he said, God is my Father. Verse 38, he said, I've seen things with my Father. Verse 40, he said, I heard from God. I proceeded and came forth from God. Verse 42. I came from God. God sent me. Verse 42 as well. Verse 55, I know God. So Jesus said a lot, just in this passage, and probably in John 7 and John 6 and John 5. All of the passages, surprisingly, how many times he identified himself as the Son of God. And yet many Christians think, did Jesus ever say that? Well, of course he said it. He said it about 100 times. Loads of times he said it, or inferred it, or implied it, or said it directly. And then finally, the killer blow, really, John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. What's that mean? Before Abraham was, I am. That ended the discussion, by the way. There was no further argument, because they all took such offence at that they took up stones from where they were stood and as if to stone him. So there was no debate as to what he meant by that. They weren't saying, I wonder what he means by that. What do you mean, before Abraham was, I am? They knew exactly what he was implying. There was no doubt. So much so, they were prepared to kill him there and then for it. Clearly, Jesus was linking himself with a statement in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 3, which I think I'll read a bit of. A famous meeting of Moses with God at the burning bush. It's in Exodus 3, 11 to 15. Moses said to God, God appeared to Moses in the burning bush and he's talking to Moses. And Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh than that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Because that's what God had asked him to do. Let my people go, he said. And God said to Moses in verse 12, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And Moses said to God again, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? In other words, how am I going to convince them that you've sent me? They're going to say, who sent you? And God said to Moses, say this to them. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So that's what Jesus is referring to. I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. So when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, he was clearly identifying himself with the God of Exodus 3. And it's not really surprising that the listeners, the Jews, took up stones to stone him, because they thought he's a blasphemer. Blasphemy. And in the end, of course, it was the same charge that led to his crucifixion, his blasphemy, claiming to be God. Blasphemy is slander and libel directed at God. It's a serious crime in the Old Testament, and God gave some instructions to Moses, and in Leviticus, a man who blasphemed the name of God was ordered to be stoned. So there's an example in Leviticus, and the Jews were going to do the same thing, copy that example. So blasphemy was not a new thing. And it happened again, didn't it, in the New Testament with Stephen. You know, he said he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And they all said, blasphemy, took up stones and killed him on the spot. So it nearly happened to Jesus on this occasion. But it did happen to Stephen in a similar occasion, a little while later, a few years later. Over 30 countries in the world have anti-blasphemy laws. Still, nowadays. You won't be surprised that a lot of them are Muslim countries, about 20 of them. Christians are killed frequently around the world for blasphemy. But you may be relieved to hear that the last person killed in Britain for blasphemy was a chap called Thomas Aikenhead in Scotland in 1697. So hasn't happened here for a while. And that was Scotland, of course, before we were really joined to them. He was prosecuted for denying the veracity of the Old Testament and the legitimacy of Christ's miracles. Wow. That's quite good if the government's more keen on those things than the individual is. However, it's not the case nowadays. So let's have another look at Exodus 3:14. If I could put my first slide up, please, Abe. We suffer a bit in English because the English language is what we read and what we understand. And I think when the Bible wasn't written in English originally, and you know, at various times it's been translated. Originally, Exodus was in Hebrews. It's been translated into Greek, probably into Latin, into English, and nearly all the languages of the world nowadays. But this is it. Some of the words in the New King James at the top there. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you'll say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." There's the Hebrew words. Echye asher echye. I did a bit of Hebrew study and actually it made me think, oh, I'd really like to study this more. I wonder if I can find a course to tell me a bit more about it. But it takes you right back to the beginning of time, because the Hebrew language seems to be derived from the oldest known writings. And back in the day, you'll know the Egyptian writings, they were all like hieroglyphs, pictures. Well, the Hebrew language started like that as well, and it gradually developed over a few centuries. And this form of writing that's in the middle there, that was a couple of hundred years BC that form of writing was written down. Prior to that, it had been a more squiggly version. Wouldn't have worked very well on PCs. And then prior to that, it was pictures. So going back 5,000 years or so, little pictures. Echye, it's really difficult on word processors because the language goes right to left. So you're typing it in your computer and it's going it's going the other direction actually as you type it. How weird. How does my PC know that Hebrew is a right to left language? But it does. So when you're writing it, you've got to think right to left, because you've got to type the right-hand letter first, and then the next one, then the next one. What it means is, Echye, it's basically the first person singular, and it means I exist or I am. There's only two tenses in Hebrew. There's that which has already happened and is complete, and that which is not complete. It may have already started, it may not yet have started, but it hasn't been finished. So this is what you call imperfect tense. I am, I will be, I exist. It could mean I will exist. But it doesn't mean I existed and now I don't. Or I used to exist. That would be not the right tense. So echye literally means I am, or I will be, etc. Asher, it just means which, or who, or because, or that. So when you put them together, you get I am because I am. I exist because I exist. I will exist because I will exist. Or it could be I will exist because I exist. Or the other way around. I am that I am. I will be because I will be. I am that which exists. It's anybody's guess, really, as to what the actual best fit is. But clearly the English translators had to choose one, and they went for I am who I am in the King James Version. But it's really a phrase that encompasses all those meanings. Can we have the second slide? So that's verse 14, where Jesus says, I am, echye, I exist, I am, I will exist. This is the next verse, and the more well-known name of God features in this verse. Moreover, God said to Moses, "You shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers sent me to you." So the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. That's where you get the Yahweh. Or we might pronounce that Yahweh or Jehovah in Latin. And the Lord there, Yahweh, Yahweh, Elohim of your fathers, Elohim of Abraham. Different names of God. Elohim means God. Yahweh is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Is that another right? Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, right to left. We translate it, so it's H-V-H-Y or H-W-H-Y or J's, depending on which alphabet you're using, Latin or Greek or modern English. And that's, so you could, people regard that as the personal name of God, Yahweh. Well, actually, Ehyeh is a personal name of God too. What's the relationship between the two? Ehyeh is only used once in the Bible. Well, twice in the same verse, verse 14. Yahweh, YHWH in English, is used about several hundred, you know, 600 and something times. 6,800, in fact, even more than I've said. And it's a name that's, you know, there's been some funny sort of myths and things come up about it. It's the personal name of God, regarded as too holy to pronounce. So when the Jews are reading their Bible and they get Yahweh, Elohim of your fathers, they would translate, perhaps not even say Yahweh at all, they would say Adonai, which is another word, which means Lord. So they never say Yahweh or whatever the pronunciation is for Yahweh. Bear in mind there's no vowels in that name. So you don't know if it's Yahweh or Yehwah. So you get Jehovah, Yahweh, the A and the E swapped round. Nobody knows which way around's right. Those vowels were added in 300 or 400 BC in an attempt to make them pronounceable, but the Jews don't pronounce it, so they would say Adonai. And where they have a phrase that says Yahweh Adonai, they would translate it as the Lord our God. So really it would be Adonai Adonai. But they don't say it like that. So sometimes they miss out the word completely and just refer to the name. Hashem, the name. Okay, next slide. Right, so there we go. Ehyeh and Yahweh. Similar looking words, slightly different, but they've got some of the same letters in. They're related words. Ehyeh means I am, I exist. Yahweh is He is. It's third person. It's a similar word. It's not quite exactly the same, but basically it would be translated he is or he exists. So God has told the Jews to call him he exists. So 6,800 and odd times in the Bible the word he exists appears. And in the English translations that nearly always, you probably, when you're reading yours, you might find that the Lord, L-O-R-D in capital letters, put in there. And sometimes it's in a different font. In my Bible, it's a slightly smaller font, but it's capitals. And that's wherever the word Yahweh is written in Hebrew. So it's translated in English, the Lord. Hebrews say Adonai. So Jesus is not giving any doubt to his hearers. He means, I am the one who is, and I am the one of whom you say he exists. I exist, I am, I exist, I will exist. I always did exist. Whew. Next slide. I said that when these letters started off, they started off as pictures. This is in picture form in the earliest writings ever found on some stones in Sinai. And you've got the starting right to left, that is literally a hand. It's an arm, but with a hand on the end. So that's the picture for a hand. That's the man, but it also means behold. And it's used in the sense of behold. Look, see. then the link, the one that looks like a Y, that's a nail or a tent peg. And then another behold. So literally you could say, hand behold, nail behold, for God's name. What on earth does that mean? Hand behold, nail behold. I think I know what it means. Why on earth that's been translated as I exist. You can see how the words put together to come to that meaning. But it's a very rich picture. Jesus was a carpenter. Jesus had nails in his hands. Let's move on. Not surprising, they were threatening to stone him because of this. I think people generally love Jesus. It's just that they found fault with everything he did and everything he said. Apart from that, they loved him. Apart from his many self-identifications with the Father in this passage, Jesus also said quite a few things about his word or his words. Verse 31, if you abide in my word, you will know the truth. Verse 37, it's implied about his word should have a place in us. Verse 38, Jesus speaks about what he's seen with the Father. Verse 40, I'm a man who told you the truth, which I heard from God. Verse 45, because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. If I tell you the truth, why don't you believe me? Verse 46 and verse 51, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. So things that Jesus says, his words, the truth he speaks, which he saw with the Father. Lots of claims there about his words. And they found fault with them, didn't they? Because he said some things and they found fault with what he said. It seems that his claims about his words were nearly as offensive as his claims about who he was. Not quite as much. They didn't take up stones to stone him until he identified himself with the I Am. But nonetheless, they did argue with him about it quite a bit. They couldn't see their need for freedom. Why would his words make them free indeed? Weren't they already free? They didn't realise they weren't. They thought they were free, but what did he mean? Did he mean you'd be free from Roman occupation? Was it a political freedom for us? Does it mean we'll be free from Europe? I don't know. I don't think it's a political freedom he's talking about. It's personal freedom. Personal freedom. They couldn't see they needed it. But Jesus said he came to make men free. In verse 31, free in life. In verse 51, free in death. Or free from death. Mankind is seemingly oblivious to this need to be free. But when Adam sinned, he died spiritually, and after he sinned, and God said, you shall surely die, actually he didn't die for many hundreds of years, physically, many hundreds of years. But he was dead, he was spiritually dead. He'd lost that close contact with God, he'd lost whatever spiritual connection he had with his Maker, and it doesn't record any more of his walking in the garden with God after he sinned and was thrown out of the Garden of Eden. Lots of passages in the New Testament speak about this. There are many. Hebrews 2, for example, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, that is God or Jesus, shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So, are we free? Oh, subject to bondage. Bondage to what? Bondage to death. We're not free of that yet. We're also in bondage to sin. Or we were, outside of Christ, in bondage to sin. And the main teaching of the New Testament is Jesus' freed us from our bondage to sin. and our bondage or fear of death. We shouldn't fear dying. This is not an easy thing to say, because I know many Christians, when they get to their deathbed, have a doubt about that. And one of the prayers you should pray for yourself is, when I get to my deathbed, Lord, help me to stay true to you. Help me not to fall into doubt. I know some very godly people who have, late on in their life, found that difficult. Just that doubt crept in about whether they were really going to be with the Lord or not. Well, we should convince ourselves we are. We should say to ourselves, it is true what Jesus said. They are words of truth. And Jesus said, he will make us free indeed. We are really to take that as true. Where do you get your truth from? Well, I get mine from Jesus. Do I read the newspapers? Do I watch the telly? I don't find any truth there. You won't find hardly any truth there. On the European issue, will you find any truth there? No, because they're telling you one thing and other people are telling you an opposite thing. And various people are telling you something in between. Which is right. I can't tell you. I have no idea. One day I think this. Next day I think this. There's no truth there. So anyway, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. It's essentially personal freedom he's talking about, not political. It's not freedom from Europe. It's not freedom from American influence. Freedom from things like lust. Freedom from things like depression or anger. Freedom from anxiety or fear. Freedom from frustration. Freedom from self-centeredness. Freedom from hatred and malice. Freedom from carelessness. I don't care. Freedom from giving up on life. Freedom from harshness. Being critical. Freedom from addictions. I got a slide on this. What they had. Next one. There we are. There's my list. There's the kind of things we want to be free of. There's the remedy. On the right. Jesus has provided a remedy for all those things that hold us in bondage. I feel I need So, freedom from lust, we have the fruit of the Spirit is love. Freedom from depression and anger, fruit of the Spirit is joy. Fruit of the Spirit is peace. It is patience. It is kindness. It is singular. The fruit of the Spirit is singular. It's not plural. We have the Holy Spirit. He gives us everything we need. Lots of expressions of his power over various sins. I feel I need daily release. I need to feel that freedom every day. Some days more than others, but every day I find one or more, usually two or three of the left-hand column, affecting me. Anger, frustration, etc. Anxiety, fear. We need the power of God to give us freedom in those things. And we have the power of God at hand. The Holy Spirit is in us. And we all need to do is say, God, help me in this. Help me with this today. I find it every day, many times a day, even right now. I can feel the tightness in my chest. Sometimes it's stress and things like that bubbling up. But God's peace can dispel that in moments. Sometimes these things bubble under the surface. And with regular prayer and devotion, they can be evaporated and defeated. Won't be completely defeated because we've still got the body of flesh. One day we'll get rid of the body of flesh. We'll get a better one that doesn't have this underlying current and attraction to sin. There may be trigger points in your life where, when tripped, they cause a cascade of the left-hand column. Negative issues. God wants to deal with those trigger points. For example, a drug addict. His trigger point might be when he meets his old mates. When he meets his old mates who are dealing drugs, he feels the pressure to take drugs. What does he need to do? Avoid his old mates. That's the simple thing. Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. simple thing, a trigger point, something that could cause him to slip over. We have trigger points, probably you can identify trigger points with all of those things. Well, that, and that's the thing God has given us. If we can identify the trigger points in our lives, things that lead us down slippery slopes, then we can ask God at that time, before I've sinned, to help me with this now so I don't go down that slope. No one is immune, and the antidote is prayer. What truth do we know that will free us from these kinds of sins? You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, what truth? The truth of God, God's truth. God's truth is not an answer to a set of problems, primarily, although it is an answer to a set of problems, or any particular problem. But when we think of truth, we're thinking in a sort of Greek way. You know, we've grown up in a Greek way of thinking and not a Hebrew way of thinking. So our way of thinking in the English world is pretty much that which started life in Aristotle and whatever in Athens and Greece. That way of thinking with their philosophers, it became built into the Christian church way of thinking back in the days. And I don't know whether the creeds had anything to do with that, but certainly the people who wrote them, they were Greek thinkers. And that Greek way of thinking thinks of a problem as word problems, sentences that can be solved, equations that can be solved in life. In the Jewish Bible, the word truth is the word emet. I don't know if I've got a slide on that. I might have. Have I got next one? No? I haven't. Oh, failed miserably. Emet. E-M-E-T in English. So it would be E at the right hand side. I think it's, yeah, in Hebrew it would be the other way around, but it would be emet. Starts with the letter Aleph. It's three letters in Hebrew. Starts with the letter Aleph, which is Alpha, Aleph, Alpha, Greek, A in English, first letter of the alphabet. Ends with the letter Tav, which is the first and the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Translated into the New Testament, Alpha and Omega, the Greek letters, first and last letters. So Jesus is saying, I am the truth, the word truth is the first and the last letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It's the first and the last letter in the Greek alphabet. We would say, if he was around nowadays, he would say, I am the A and Z. And if he was American, he would say, the A and the Z. Because they'd be wrong. Right? So, if Jesus said it, it would then be right. So he is saying the truth, first letter, A, last letter, Z, or Vav. Vav. Rebecca's car is called Vav. So, Alpha, Aleph, Tav. There's a middle letter to it as well. The middle letter is basically the middle letter in their alphabet. I can't remember what it is, but it's a bit like saying I'm the A, the M, and the Z. That's the truth. So I'm the first, the last, and everything in between. You can't really have a middle letter when there's 22 letters. And in other alphabets, at different times, they've had as many as 28 letters, with variations on the others. But there's still an even number, so you can't have a middle letter on an even number. If they'd have had 25, it would have been easy. And we're the same, we can't do it. So God's truth is, as Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He probably said that in Aramaic. Some people think they actually spoke Hebrew. Aramaic and Hebrew, very similar. He probably didn't speak Greek, although most of the New Testament was written in Greek. So by the time it was written down by John, it was written in Greek. It's probably said in Hebrew or Aramaic by Jesus. Some people think Matthew's Gospel was written in Hebrew. I don't know where it's drawn up. The Jews think it is. They're probably right. But it was all put into Greek and also Latin and eventually in English. And people got killed for writing in English. Why that? Fancy that. Putting God's word into print, they got killed for it. Why is that? Because they're not of their father, are they? They're not of their father in heaven. They're of their own father, the devil. That's why they kill people for doing it. Jesus is the first and the last and everything in between. Let's just think about the first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Did you know there's a word missing in that? Did you know that's translated in English with a word missing? Do you know what the word is? Aleph Tav. In the beginning, the Aleph Tav God created the heavens and the earth. Some people think it means in the beginning God created the Jewish language and hence the universe. But it's the Aleph Tav, untranslated word. Jesus is the Aleph Tav, the Alpha and the Omega, first and the last, and everything in between. It's in the first verse in the Bible, the fourth word in the beginning, the Aleph Tav, God, created everything. In the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega created the heavens and the earth. Is it any wonder that John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God? Not surprising, because it's in there, Aleph Tav, the A to Z God. Jesus is therefore the truth. He is our truth. The answer to all our problems is far, far more than that. Is the Emet of God. He's the A to Z and everything in between. He is the truth, the beginning, the middle and the end of all things. He is the Echye Asher Echye. Can you say that? Can you remember that? Echye Asher Echye. Echye Asher Echye. These ones I do know how to pronounce. Yahweh I don't know how to pronounce. So don't need to learn that. Learn the one you can pronounce. I exist since I am. The self-existent one who did, does and will exist and rules everything. He is therefore the Yahweh, YHWH. He exists. He is. That's who Jesus is. Surely such knowledge of the truth which is not an answer to a set of statements of facts, it's knowledge of the truth as a person. We know the truth, the person, Jesus. We know him personally. That's why we can be free from our sins. Because we know him personally. We are not saying you can be free of sins by knowing a few statements. Write these statements down, learn them, memorize them, write them out. That does not free you from any sins. Does not free you from anything. And certainly won't free you from fear of death. And won't free you from lifelong bondage to sin. But Jesus, the Aleph Tav of God, the first and the last, and everything in between, knowing him can free you from any problems. And he gives you his own spirit to help you in life with those problems. So such knowledge of God should cause us primarily to worship him. It's not surprising that the Jews so reverence God that they wouldn't say his name. We're not under the same burden of whatever it is. We can say his name, except we don't know how to pronounce it because the Jews don't. But you can call him Lord. Adonai, Lord, the Lord. Lord, we worship you. They regarded his name as unutterable, ineffable, indescribable. And it was so wrong for them to try to write it down, the indescribable, that they replaced those words with, in their writings, they would replace the word YHWH with just two little dashes. Yod, yod. And like quotation marks almost. Well, we know what letters are missing. We do that in English, don't we? We put an apostrophe where we've taken letters out. Well, you could say, in God's name, they've taken all the letters out and just put apostrophes in. Because they're so reverential of who he is. And that fear of God, I think, somewhat lacking, somewhat lost in translation. We don't do it as much as they do. Even Jewish Christians are more reverential to God than we are. Because we think that words like Abba, which means father, we think of it as a word meaning daddy. Well, it doesn't mean daddy. It means father. It's a name that children use as well. But it doesn't just mean that. He's not the daddy God. He's the Father, the everlasting Father, puts his arms around us and sustains us and holds us. We should be reverential about that. Jesus certainly was. And when he identified himself with that same being in Exodus, they wanted to stone him. But did they achieve this? No, they didn't. He just walked through. On another occasion, they came to kill him. He just walked through. Couldn't hold him until it was his time to give himself up. So such knowledge of who Jesus is, when their attempts to codify it in the creeds, they were not the best attempts. And some people say the Bible is inerrant. You know, there's no errors in the Bible. Well, that's true in Hebrew. In when it was written, it's inerrant. But actually, we've translated it into English quite poorly in places. And I, for one, want to learn a bit more Hebrew. So I'm going to try. But it's probably a bit late. I suggest to you, you might find it helpful to look up a few Hebrew words and become familiar with them, and to learn which words are which. When the word God is used in the Bible, well, which one is it? There's about 8 or 9. Well, at least 7. So, that knowledge of God should cause us to worship him and to adore him and to be reverent of him. So let's just pray. Say, Father, we thank you. Thank you that you've revealed yourself. For you're revealed in the scriptures, the holy scriptures, the words of truth that have been written down by your spirit through men. Amazingly, some of the things that are in there that speak of you. Jesus, you identified yourself with the I am, the self-existent one. And that's who we believe you are. That's who we take you to be. I pray that that truth would so engulf our lives, so live in our lives, that we would have no difficulty turning to you when we have times of temptation, times of stress, times of need. That we would so reverence you that we don't easily fall into sin. And we pray that as you are the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the Aleph Tav of all creation, and thus worshipped by the angels, that you'd find such worship in us too. We pray in your name. Amen.